Let's turn, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, as we continue in our study through the book of Luke. Last week we saw that Jesus had promised his disciples that some of them would see the kingdom of God before they died, and then shortly after that, three of them were seeing Jesus transfigured into glory so that Jesus could instill in these hard-headed disciples of his, apostles of his, that he was here for more than just a mission as a man, as a normal prophet, that he was actually God incarnate. He was God with us, and they were seeing him in his glory. And then he would tell them, because they were obviously very excited to see that, thinking his kingdom was going to be set up, he kept reminding them, but it's not like you think, I'm going to die first. And they always disagreed with him on that and would argue about who was going to be greatest in his kingdom, thinking he was setting it up imminently. And today we're going to see that what Jesus explains on what it takes to follow him, to 70 in particular, that he was calling 70 people to go two by twos, in other words, 35 groups to go to the cities ahead of him to prepare the way. And that he gave them very specific instructions, some of which can apply to us. There was very specific things for them. Some people take those words of Jesus and try and apply it to their life today, but they do so to their hurt. We'll talk about that. And then he talks about how the most important thing in life is knowing that your name is registered in heaven, that you have registration in heaven. And we'll see his teaching on that and other things about the gospel. But as a lead-in, in 9:51, I wanted to clarify something that I said last week. I confused some people because I didn't adequately really explain what happened. But Luke has been going through Jesus' ministry. We see his birth in Jerusalem. And then we see Jesus moves his ministry up to Nazareth and into the Galilee. The geography of Israel is the north is Galilee area, the south is Judea, down where Jerusalem is. And in between those two is an area that was called Samaria in the times of Jesus. So Jesus' ministry was, he was born in Bethlehem, went up to Nazareth in the Galilee, ministered in the Galilee for a time, many months, a big following in farm country. And then Jesus moved his ministry down to Judea, and his parables start being about the shepherd, because they're shepherds down in the south. They're not agricultural growing things. He moved down to Jerusalem, ministered to the southern Israel area, and then was crucified, put into the grave, resurrected 3 days later in Jerusalem. But then he told his disciples that when I do raise from the grave, I'm going to meet you in the Galilee. Well, at first they met him in Jerusalem. He would appear in the door, with locked doors in the room. He would appear in the room with them, locked doors, in Jerusalem. But then he said, go to Galilee. So then after, the Bible's very sketchy on what happens exactly after his resurrection in Jerusalem, where he goes to Galilee for so many days. We know he was resurrected for 40 days before he ascended. We know some of that time was in the Galilee. So he had to have gone from the Galilee through the area of Samaria to get to Judea, because he ascended from Judea. He ascended into heaven from Judea. And now what I tried to explain last week, Luke, right now we're studying the portion of Jesus' ministry where he was born in Jerusalem, and then he went up to Galilee, Nazareth, in the area of the Galilee to minister. But what I think Luke is doing here is he's throwing in a verse from when he's in Galilee after he's resurrected from the grave. And I just wanted to throw that in to help you understand this section of Scripture. So in 9:51, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up into heaven. This is out of chronological order, because that's what he's saying. When he was supposed to be received up to heaven, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Now we're going to see an account about Samaria today. And see, the Samaritans did listen to Jesus. Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman. She went and told the people. And see, they're rejecting him here, as I said last week. I think the Samaritans are rejecting him because if Jesus is going to set up his kingdom here in Samaria, then we're good to go with Jesus. We know he rose from the grave. We know he's the Messiah. We've heard the preachings. We know he's the Messiah. But if he doesn't set up his kingdom right here, then tell him to just keep going. And then the Jews later on, okay, we wish you guys are smoke, we're going to find out here in a second, but then they went to Jerusalem, and his own disciples, his own Jewish disciples said, so now Jesus, you're going to set up your kingdom here now, right? No. So Luke is just emphasizing over and over again how much Jesus said, it's not now the kingdom. And here we are 2,000 years. It's not now. And the disciples were distracted because they wouldn't listen to, not now, go preach. In fact, when Jesus did ascend, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized with power to be my witnesses and go into Judea, southern Israel, Samaria, these people that you want to torch, we're going to find out here in the next verse, and the uttermost parts of the world. And see, a lot of times we just want God to set up his kingdom and sit on our haunches. And Jesus was saying, get out there and tell people about me. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, that the Samaritans said, hey, if you're not going to set up your kingdom on this mountain, which we talked about last week, then just keep going. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And a few days later, Jesus is saying, I want you to take this gospel to Samaria. Don't torch them. And you know, this is something Wes Bentley said when he was recently here, and I had to even govern my own mind. I mean, we look at the Middle East situation, we see the evil and the hatred of Islam and stuff, and Wes has the mindset of, let's go bring the gospel to them. You know, some people want to nuke them off the map, others want to just bring the gospel. Is there a way to get the gospel to people? And I think that our hearts, when we're just thinking destroy, I think our hearts are not in tune. We don't know what spirit we're of. And it can be your neighbor. It could be somebody bothering you at the workplace. And the spirit of the Lord is, I came to save. If you're upset with your neighbor, ask yourself, how much have I been on my knees praying for them? How much have I poured out love to them? The ones that are giving me a bunch of grief or at the workplace or whatever. And the answer should be for us to be obedient to Jesus is to be of his spirit instead of the spirit of the world, which is easy to be angered. So verse 57, hope that cleared it up. I know I confused some people, but verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed, and I think we're back in chronological order. He's in Galilee, and Jesus is journeying along the Galilee before he went to Judea to be crucified. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What do you think you're going to get by following me? You know, one thing that amazes me is how much Jesus kept on responding in ways that basically tried to chase people off. Because really, the gospel of Jesus Christ should be something that if there's any other way to go, then you're going to take it. Jesus is saying, you have to abandon every aspect of life. You have to count the cost of following me. Oh, really? What do you think you're going to get following me? A nice mansion? Well, that's what Benny Hinn will tell you. You know, as long as you send him some money, that's what Christianity is. You follow Jesus, you get, you know, a nice car, a nice house, nice job. Is that what you think? The Son of Man came not to have any life in this world. You know, we have our lives in this world. We have to have our, you know, houses, cars, and everything else. But is it our treasure? Or are we really waking up every day realizing that I am an alien to this world? I am passing through. My main mission is to serve my Lord Jesus and to proclaim him to this dying world until the day he takes my carcass off of this planet. And that is really what we're supposed to do. Now, we all fail in that. I fail. I certainly fail in that as I go through my day. I am not thinking that way. But Jesus, the perfect God-man who came to the earth, he had that mission. He knew he was just a little few months away from dying on a cross. I ain't going to buy a house. I'm not going to. You're not going to get anything but maybe a rock for a pillow yet. Hang with me. That our Christian message is not believe in Jesus and everything in your life is going to be happy and nice. It's not that message. And in fact, increasingly, following Jesus is going to bring great hardship. And so Jesus scared him away. We don't know what happened to him, but he said, really, have you counted the costs? And really, it's like yesterday we did a wedding again. In fact, I did, Brian and Rachel got married again. They had It was kind of a first year anniversary wedding. It was a neat thing because they just wanted to get right with God a year ago, and they didn't want to, you know, there wasn't time to invite the family. They knew they were living in sin. They got right with God. And so then we celebrated that yesterday. It was a sweet time. But see, when in a marriage, you know, do you want to marry me? Really? Do you know what you're getting if you marry me? You know, when people are asking, I told Juanita when we were dating, I said, you know, you're going to get a bald guy and you're going to get a guy that's going to serve Jesus. I mean, I know that's what's it. Are you willing to marry me? I'm going to go serve Jesus. Jesus is saying that. You sure you want to get married to Jesus? If any of you are wondering about it, not sure where you're at in your relationship with God, Jesus is saying, are you sure you want to marry me? Just die to yourself. Live for me. Take the reproach of the world upon yourself for having a love for me. Then he said to another, follow me. Now he goes to somebody else and says, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. He basically said, Lord, no. Yeah, doesn't that seem a little strange? Lord, no. Jesus says, follow me. He says, Lord, no. In fact, you know, our military picks up on this. You learn in boot camp. You don't just say, okay, like we all say to our parents. You know, go clean, pick up the trash. Okay. No, the military says, no, this is military. This is war, like we're in spiritually. This is what you say. Sir, no. Sir, yes, sir. Pick up the trash. Dump the trash. Sir, yes, sir. And I always wonder, why do they do that? They're just into sir, but it's really to put in your mind, sir, you're my superior officer. First in my mind, sir, yes, sir. And that's what God, you know, so his attitude should have been, Lord, yes, Lord. And whenever we're reading the scripture, I think it would be beneficial, especially if you come across a section of scripture that's not real in your life. You know, your sinfulness and your weaknesses in the flesh are not in compliance with the orders from our commanding officer. And to just say a little prayer under your breath, yes, sir, sir, yes, sir. Yes, I know that I need to flee from this thing that's distracting me from my walk with you. So Jesus said, follow me, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And most think that it was his elderly father, that he was waiting for his father to die. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now we know from chapter 10, verse 1, that what Jesus is looking for is 70 people to go out by twos into 35 cities to prepare the way for him to then go to those cities preaching the kingdom of God. And so a lot of it, we have to understand, he was saying, I want you to be one of these 35 teams. I'm busy right now. And we have to realize that, you know, we don't have to, the power of the Holy Spirit could be touching your heart with, I want you to serve me in this way. Reading, you get a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit just ministers to your heart. He convicts you. And then all of a sudden there can be all kinds of things running through your mind of what's more important. And this would be, the application of this section would be, Lord, if you're commanding me to go, I'll go. I'll trust you in this area to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we see that, and he went to go he wanted this man to preach the kingdom of God. Now, what were they going to these 35 towns to do? They're preaching that Jesus is coming. They're preaching the kingdom of God and preaching that Jesus is coming. What does that mean? Jesus is God. Jesus was making clear. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So he must have been in a crowd saying, I need some guys that will go prepare the way. Well, I'll go, but let me go say goodbye to my... No, I need him right now. And actually, Jesus might have, just by his foreknowledge, known that it would be like a Jacob situation when he was in the house, you know, working with his father-in-law to get the two daughters. And he would say, okay, I'm going to say goodbye to him. And they kept on saying, no, just stay a little longer. Stay a little longer. Don't get too radical with this Jesus thing. Oh, you're going to be a missionary to the Arab world? Don't you know that that's not... And all of a sudden, the relatives talk you out of a mission to go serve Jesus. And I'm not talking going to Africa or Iraq. It could be just to serve Jesus here. You could be asking your neighbors or your friends or your family saying, you know, I really feel the calling of the Lord to really get serious with Him. And I think I'm going to start showing up at church on Wednesdays and maybe go to that home study at Bob Guide's house. I'm going to start showing up on Sunday morning services. I need to get the Word of God into my mind. I've been getting the Word of the world and Oprah Winfrey and everything for all these years and watching all this TV garbage and all these philosophies of men. I need to get that stuff purged out of my mind. I need to get the Word. I haven't read the Word of God. I haven't read the love letter from God to man. And I want to go learn it. Oh, you are really going to turn into a nutcase, your neighbors might say. You better settle down. And see, Jesus is saying, if I'm calling you, then just follow me. Follow me in the Word. Get serious about the Lord Jesus and don't listen. If your neighbors and friends are going to tell you to lighten up, then realize that they're leading you astray. And Jesus is saying it. Nobody plows and then says, really? Was I supposed to plow? It reminds me of Lot's wife in Genesis 19:24. Here, Lot was told Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. And the angel said, you get out and you don't look back. But because Lot's wife kind of must have loved the nightlife, must have loved her prestige in the city that was about to be trashed, she turned around and looked, and the instant she did, she was turned to a pillar of salt. And people say, oh, Kevin, you really believe that Bible story? Yeah, I do. And the historians writing in the day say they were having the same problem. Josephus, writing to the Romans, said, if you have a problem with this, go, you can go see her still. You know, it was still there in Josephus's day. The God who created the heavens and the earth, he turned her to salt to just see that she just lost her life because she was looking back. And what Jesus said is, if you say you're going to follow me, if you say, though none go with me, still I will follow, the popular song that we sing, then realize the world's going to be tugging you, saying, come on, stop plowing for Jesus. And if you say, I'll go back to the world, then you're not fit to plow the plow with me and serving me in obedience. So chapter 10, verse 1, we see why he was having these dialogues, because he says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. So he was looking for 70. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. As we do today. I mean, Jesus is coming back. He is going to set up his kingdom. He has sent us out. And we are going into Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Here we're in America. We're in Port Orchard. We're in Kitsap County. We're in Mason County. We're wherever, preparing the place for Jesus who's coming. Telling people about the kingdom of God is coming. And in fact, if we just, and we're going to see that that's what he tells them to do. If you just were to tell your neighbors, what's new in your life? Oh, actually, recently I've been thinking the importance of telling people like you, the kingdom of God is coming. If you just say, what do you mean by, Jesus is really coming. He's coming for those who love him. And those who reject him, despise him, use his name in vain, reject him, his salvation message, he will banish from him forever in a place called the lake of fire. And I have to tell you, because he sent me to prepare the way for him to come. And although it's a tough message, and it's a message the world doesn't like to hear, that's what he left us to do and what he commanded them to do. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great. There's many people that are lost and that need to be found, that need to hear the gospel message. But the laborers, the ones to send out this message, are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Again, he didn't mince words. I'm sending you out as lambs against wolves. And everybody in the culture understood lambs are these dumb, innocent things that can't even hardly take care of themselves, and wolves are the things that eat the lambs. They knew that. I'm sending you out. The world's going to hate you. They're going to want to devour you, and at times they're going to kill you. And we're even talking Wednesday, the horrible things happening to our brothers and sisters in the Arab world, if they convert from Islam to Christianity, they're horribly, horribly treated in Iraq. Recent stories coming out of the Middle East. And here we think it's so hard for just the things that we have to endure, but we're lambs among wolves. carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Now we have to be careful because this was a specific commandment to these 70 people for this specific mission of going before Jesus before he went to 35 cities in the area of Galilee. Some people take these verses to say that I should, as a Christian, as soon as I become a Christian, I should have no bag, knapsack, sandals, money, anything. I should just go to houses and start saying, will you let me be here and tell this city about Jesus? And it was a very specific thing for this time in history. We see that Paul and the other apostles, they had money, they had houses, they went with extra, you know, Paul must have had a couple treads of wheels on his sandals because he went for hundreds and hundreds of miles. So this is a specific thing. In fact, later Jesus said, I told you at one time, don't take a knapsack. Now I'm telling you, take one. And we'll see that later. And greet no one along the road. I think Jesus was saying, I'm sending you to the different cities and you do not even stop for a second. It's the mission. And because if you stop, you'll chit-chat, oh, how's the family? How's the weather? How's the job? How's the kids? How's the grandkids? And all of a sudden, you're not doing what he commanded you to do. And sometimes we have to realize that. In fact, we're talking at the men's breakfast yesterday about how I'm just praying that the Lord will give me wisdom at the Kitsap County Fair, because I think in the years past, there's been some people sent to be a distraction. And I haven't been sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sent to just argue for the sake of arguing. And I was thinking, you know, I wonder how many people were going by that were open to the gospel at the time the enemy sent somebody that so obviously doesn't care squat about what's going on. And to just be sensitive, we're in war. And Jesus said, just go on the road, get to that city. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. So they would pray, God, show me which house in the city I'm coming to, am I supposed to go to? Open the door, peace be unto this house. And if the people respond, peace be unto you, as it says in verse 6, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Don't waste time moving from place to place, chit-chatting with a bunch of different families. This is a message we have to get out. And really, we have to realize that Jesus was, he was like, this is a message, it's important, I'm going to have 35 teams, and I'm going to tell them there's nothing more important than telling them the kingdom of God is coming. And if you go from house to house, and you're arguing about what kind of food you're eating, and all this other stuff, time's going to be wasted. Some people in the city are not going to hear. I hope this comes across, it is to me even increasingly more, how much Jesus wants everyone to hear. He wants everyone to hear. And he wants his people to take it out to hear. And he wants us to not be distracted by things that would waste time. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. What's coming near to them? Jesus is coming near to them. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of Jesus, and Jesus' kingdom is coming. And he's saying, just tell that city that it's coming. And again, if you could just say that to people, you'd be doing well. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust on your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. What an amazing thing. You know, he told them, you just go out in the middle of the street, and these were presumably Jewish towns. And the Jews, as I've mentioned before, they thought that to walk through a Gentile city or town or gathering, that they would pollute themselves, literally pollute themselves, and so they'd go through a ceremony at the outlet of the city to just shake their sandals off. In a lot of cases, it was real pollution because the Jews were told by God, bury your waste. The pagan cultures, as even today, that, you know, a Brazilian missionary friend of mine said he had such a hard time just getting people to realize to not just leave their waste all over the city they're walking through. And so there was filth. And so a Jew that was forced to go through places would realize, you know, there's swine here. They were raising pigs and other filth, and they'd feel, oh, I got to get clean. And so what Jesus said is, when you're in that Jewish town, if they reject this gospel, they're unclean. And you go right in the middle of town and you offend them big time. You offend them. You take your sandal and you brush it off. You're like the non-believing Gentiles who you mock and disdain for their lack of their fear of God, because you have failed to fear the coming Messiah. You have failed to respect and appreciate that God has sent the one to save the world into your midst, and you've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they would have been greatly offended, and Jesus told them to do it. In other words, we get accused of offending people. In fact, it's been national news that there's this church over on the East Coast that's putting very mild messages of the truth of the Bible, mild as far as I'm concerned, mild messages of the truths of the biblical text on their reader board of the church, and everybody's getting offended. Things like homosexuality, sin. Oh, you know, and everybody's debating whether or not we really should have freedom of speech for such a horrible thing. And see, the Bible makes it clear that our message is an offense to this dying world. And sometimes we're so afraid of offending people that we just stop speaking. But Jesus said, go speak, and then tell them that they'll be an offense. There was, at the men's breakfast, one of the guys was just sharing with us how at work they just got upset with him because he brings up Jesus. Your Jesus offends me. And he goes, well, you guys, you talk about Jesus, you blaspheme his name all the time, talk about sexual immorality, your vileness towards my Jesus offends me, but I'm not getting on your case about it. Jesus is my life. Why don't you make job your life? Well, my job is my job, but my life is Jesus. And we can have that impact on people by just letting them know the truth. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. The city that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Jewish towns where these men are going, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people of those cities. Woe to you, Chorazin, one of the cities they must have gone to. Woe to you, Bethsaida, which Jesus had already been to. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two cities that today exist in Lebanon and existed in Jesus' day in Lebanon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And this is a verse that makes it quite clear that to whom much is given, much is required. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. This would have also angered the people. Jesus said, I say to you, and basically to tell these cities too, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you when Jesus' kingdom does come. All the citizens that were in Bethsaida, all the citizens in Chorazin, all the citizens in, you know, these Capernaum that saw Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, who then rejected his gospel message, they are going to suffer more in the lake of fire than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who were living a life of homosexuality, immorality, when God had to torch the entire city. That's what Jesus said. And so there is, people say, Kevin, do you think there's degrees of hell? Yes, according to the teachings of Jesus, there is. The more you know and therefore reject, the worse it will be for you than if you didn't know. And Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have Jesus going into town, raising the dead, healing the sick. They were just in rejection of the law of God. And that's why I've told some people that they keep on listening to me tell them about Jesus, but their heart gets hostile, and they reject the gospel. And I say, well, tell me something more. No, I need to stop now. I'm afraid for you to learn any more and reject. Why don't you soften your heart and start softening and humble yourself before Almighty God instead of just playing around with learning the things of Scripture just so you can debate and argue and be flippant about spiritual things that will affect your eternal destiny. And some look so flippantly at this stuff that has to do with everlasting life. And this is about Tyre and Sidon, Matthew 15:21. Just again to how this would have sounded to the Jews. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He went up to Lebanon. In part of his ministry, he went up there, and it looks like he went to minister to the Jews that were there. And behold, a woman of Canaan, one of the pagan, Canaanite, one of the holdovers from the days that before Abraham, came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." A total non-believing Gentile, non-believing culture, Gentile woman who had heard about the miracles of Jesus and said, "Lord, have mercy on me." She converts her heart. By the Jew, as far as the Jews are concerned, she's nothing but a dog. And Jesus plays that out as his dialogue continues here. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." And this was a lesson that he was telling his disciples, I'm sure, in this dialogue. Get rid of her. She's one of those really sinful Canaanite people. They don't have the law of God. They don't have the law of Moses, which all those cities that these disciples went to listened to Jesus' kingdom coming and rejected it for the most part. And so, get rid of her. They didn't understand, oh, Lord, she's crying out for mercy. She's calling you Lord, son of David. She believes in the Jewish Messiah, even though she's a Gentile. They should have had compassion on her. But they were still in this religious elitism mindset that it took until the resurrection for them to get over. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, fell at his feet, proskuneo, and got before him and said, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And again, Jesus knows all things. And as far as the Jews were concerned, they called Gentiles dogs. And dogs, in the Jewish eating thing, they're unkosher, unclean. They don't, we look at dogs, oh, my pet, my dog. In their culture, it was like scum. A Jew would never let a dog into their house. And they looked at Gentiles as dogs. And so Jesus is playing this out to his disciples. You're saying, get rid of her. Look at her. She is begging me. She is worshiping me. She believes in me. She believes that I'm the Messiah. And she's asking for help. And your hearts are treating her just like I'm vocalizing. And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as your desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. He touched her daughter. And they would have known that he touched her daughter, that he had compassion on the Jew and the Gentile. And see, Jesus is saying, you Jews have had so much. You've had the prophets. You've had the apostles. You've seen so much, and you're rejecting. It's going to be tough for you on Judgment Day. And it's been tough for them as a nation, corporately, but God's not done with them, and that's why they're in the land to this day. So going back to Luke 10, verse 12, "Woe to you, Jewish town Chorazin! Woe to you, Jewish town Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago." And certainly many people became Christians in Tyre and Sidon, and probably because of the healing of that woman's daughter. And the other gospel message, other people taking the gospel there because they, as Gentiles, realized Jesus was the Savior. "But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be thrust down to Hades." People will be judged by what they know. And he who hears, verse 16, he who hears you, the 70, and actually you could say he who hears you, because you are, to the extent you guys are also ambassadors of this gospel, this message applies to you. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And this is something we have to keep into our mind too. It will give us boldness. People are neighbors, friends, co-workers that say, "Stop talking about your Jesus." They're not rejecting you. We get so into us. Oh, they reject me. No, they're rejecting the Jesus in you. And if they reject Jesus in you, they're also rejecting the one who sent Jesus. They're rejecting God the Father. And if they reject God the Father, then their soul is in jeopardy. And that's what we have to just say to them. You know, I reject you. No, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting Jesus. When people find out I'm a pastor, all of a sudden, they, you know, they've been cussing and swearing. And what do you do? Well, I tell them all kinds of things, but get around to telling them I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm sorry, I've been cussing. No, it doesn't bother me. It's not me. You're going to answer to God. The Bible says you're going to answer to God for every word that comes out of your mouth. You know, so if you're really concerned, then you would stop blaspheming Jesus from now on, because he's listening all the time. I'm only listening when I'm here. You're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting my message. You're not rejecting what I have to say. You are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming again. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We covered this earlier, but you know, they went out to these 35 towns, and obviously some of them must have actually been able to share with the people in the town. They knock, knock, and peace be upon this house. Peace be upon you. What's your message? I'm here to bear the message of Jesus Christ, Son of David, prophesied by the prophets to come, who has been healing and casting out demons and is coming and talking of everlasting life in the kingdom. Come into my house. I've been hearing about this Jesus, and I'll lay food down before you. My city needs to know. And then they were going into the city, and the demon possessed were coming to the people, and they were casting them out in the name of Jesus, and they were witnessing to them and telling them about the great things that Jesus had been talking about, the kingdom of God and forgiveness and the love of God, and how we're all a vile and unclean thing before an almighty God, but we could be forgiven of sin through his mission of salvation to those who are lost. And so they must have seen people respond to that. Well, send Jesus here. We want him to come to our town. We want to hear his words that we've heard others have heard and responded to. But what did they get excited about? Jesus, man, our lightsaber worked. You know, they act like, oh, the demons listen to us, instead of seeing the souls of man. And much of the church today, you listen to, it's all about some power. You know, again, send money to the ministry and you're going to get this or get that. Get some power, get some thing. And so what did Jesus respond to them? He said, you guys think demons are such a big deal, casting out demons in my name. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Described actually in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Satan was a created angel. Angels had free choice, we know from Scripture. And there was one head angel guy that decided that he wanted to be God. And he convinced a third of the other angels that he should be God. And he rebelled against the Father. And the Father cast him down out of heaven. Now we know from other scriptures he still has access to heaven. He can go up there and accuse us in front of God. But he's no longer at the throne of God as an angel at the beck and call of the ministries of God. And so he goes up there to accuse us, but Jesus is saying, I saw Satan fall. That means Jesus was back in that time, and best we can tell, it's before the world was created. Jesus says, in the beginning, he was the Word of God, that he created all things. He created angels and principalities and powers, and which is why the Mormon doctrine that Jesus was the brother of Satan is so unbiblical. Is because Jesus was there at the beginning. Verse 19, behold, I, and he's talking about Jesus, I gave you authority. Well, who has authority to cast out demons? Only Jesus, only God has the authority to cast out demons, but he's saying, I gave you the authority, because he's God, to trample on serpents and scorpions, which are here in context dealing with demonic powers. So serpents and scorpions at times in Scripture means demons. And we see that in Revelation chapter 9, where a demon horde comes out of the abyss, and it's like scorpions that come and attack people. It's a demonic attack upon this world that's coming. And as we covered in Revelation chapter 9, and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. I sent you 70 guys out to go, you have my authority to go put down the powers of Satan and demons that are ruling over people's lives. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And, you know, we could just ponder that. I mean, every soul in this room, however many are here, you all have a soul. And the name here on earth of your soul is not even the name you're going to have in heaven. The Bible says that he gives to every soul that believes in him a new name. And he writes on you the name of his God and the city of his King. You have invisibly on you right now as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have everything registered on your soul to go to heaven with a name that he's going to call you on, that you're going to know and he's going to know. But you're registered. And you're either registered, or if you've rejected Jesus Christ and you're here today, you've never bowed the knee to him, you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life and acknowledge that he is the only way to be saved, then you're unregistered. Your name is not written. And, you know, and recently, I mean, just think of it in life. I pray that everybody here that doesn't believe, that you would let this sink in. Every time you go to a hotel or motel, that you remember these words. You go there, you make reservations, and how nice it is that you show up at the counter and you see all the cars out in front and you see no vacancy out in the front, and you walk in and you say, "I'm so-and-so," and they say, "Oh, yes, we have your reservation." You get a bed that night. Isn't that wonderful to be registered at a hotel when everything else is full and then realize that how in the world could you pass up everlasting life when it takes just simply humbling yourself before a holy God and realizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and He wants you to be registered in heaven. He's got it all paid. He's paid the price. He shed His blood on the cross. That if you say, "Wash me in your blood and cleanse me of all sin so I can stand in the presence of Almighty God, I will do so on one condition, that you call me Lord and you act like I really am. That you say, I want you to be the Lord of my life." That means if your law says it, I want to do it. I want your law to rule my life. I might not always let it rule, but I want it. I want my heart to change instead of being in rebellion against you, to be submitted to you. And as soon as that's humbly done on the knees, and you say, "God, I want you to be my Savior," then your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation is the, you know, if you read Revelation, it talks much about the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 3:5, it says, "He who overcomes the deceptions of the world, the lies of Satan, that you don't need a Savior, Jesus. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." God gives us the garments to let us come in to heaven. "And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." When you go to heaven, Jesus will say, "Father, I know Kevin." You know, whatever name I get, I know him. I know you, I know you, I know them. They're in our kingdom. His name is written in the book of life. And anyone in Revelation 20:15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's showing up, "Oh, I'd like to get to heaven. Oh, let's see, are you registered?" "Oh, you're not registered. Is there any other place?" "Yes, there's only one other place. It's called the lake of fire. And it's forever and ever and ever, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth," Jesus said. "For eternity," Jesus said. "Where the worm dies not," Jesus said. The people say, "Oh no, God would never allow eternal damnation and torment. He just annihilates the people that don't believe." Not according to what Jesus said. And that's, again, something that I think should be in our minds, because that's what we're warning people to avoid when we say the kingdom of God is coming. "But there shall by no means," verse 21-27, "there shall by no means enter into heaven anything that defiles or causes an abomination or is a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." If your name's not written in heaven, you don't get to come in. And Jesus said, skip the power of casting out demons and healing and all that stuff. It's whether your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus, verse 21, rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." This is a profound truth of Scripture. God refuses to show Jesus to the proud. Something so easy. You can tell a child, child, you're a sinner. You need to have Jesus as your Savior. Yes, I want to have Jesus as my Savior. That's so simple a child can understand it, but a proudful adult, you talk to them about that, and it's like something's tweaked in their brain, like they're one chip loose. They're in their cranium. They can't understand. They need a Savior because God refuses to let their mind see it. A heart must become humble before God before He will let them see His Lord Jesus. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, verse 22, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And He wills to reveal the Father to those who love Him. And those who love Him love the Father and have humbled themselves before God. So this is our encouragement to people. Oh, you're proud. I can tell you reject my Jesus. That's because you're proud. You actually kind of are running your life as if you could handle the universe all on your own. And there's only one that's created the universe, and only He can handle it, and you're supposed to humble yourself before Him. And you know what? I'm trying to tell you about Jesus, but until you humble yourself and realize how frail you are and how much of a sinner you are in the eyes of an almighty holy God, I know that these words are just going to be mean. They're going to be like Greek to you. You're not going to be able to see it because God requires a humility. And if you humble yourself, all of a sudden your brain will open up and your eyes will open up and realize, man, I really am lost. And then He'll pour the knowledge of Jesus. As you then draw close to Him, He'll draw close to you. Humble yourself before God. He will then lift you up and say, yes, I will lift you out of the lake of fire and give you everlasting life in heaven because you humbled yourself before me. Then He turned to His disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings, probably David, Solomon, and others, have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And this is a parallel passage to 1 Peter, where Peter is saying that the prophets, they were told by God what to write in the Scriptures. So King David, when he was prophesying that his hands and his feet would be pierced, when Isaiah was prophesying that by His stripes we're going to be healed, that the Messiah is going to be striped, smitten of God and afflicted on our behalf, and that all of our sins would be placed upon Him, that He'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that He would, resurrect from the grave. All these things the prophets were saying, Lord, is it for us? Is it for now? And God was saying, according to 1 Peter, not for you, not for now, but seal the word. Make this word in the Scriptures so that when it comes, they will know and they will see. And Jesus is simply saying, if you guys really let it sink in, you're seeing the fulfillment of what the prophets and the kings who wrote as prophets were hoping they would be able to see. And we're told by God that it would be hundreds of years later into the future. And I believe we're living in the same days. I can't know for sure. There's so many indications we're in the last of the last days. And many people are excited that we haven't lived in days like this where so many prophecies can come true pertaining to the second coming since those disciples. I think the Lord, if it's true, the Lord is kind of saying to us, many people have waited to see the day you're seeing, the events leading up to the second coming of Jesus, the Messiah, where the whole world is going to be plunged into a time of calamity because of the rejection of Jesus, their sinfulness, and we see it all over the world, the consequences of what has gone on. Many prophets and kings wanted to see. And then behold, just quickly, the story of the Samaritan. Behold, a certain lawyer stood and tested Jesus. Lawyers are always getting in over their head sometimes. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he probably had already heard Jesus teaching on this because Jesus had already taught in another town about this. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And again, people are always wanting to justify themselves. In the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Eve, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you, God knows, you'll be like him, knowing, being able to call what's good and evil. And so everybody likes to define what they're doing as good. I'm a good person because I've defined what's good and evil, and so the things I do bad, that's not real evil. Those are just mistakes, and I'll work on those. And the things that I do, that's good. And certainly God would let me in for being so good, justifying myself. And what Jesus is really saying is, you know, if you do love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what are you going to also love? The one who God has sent. And if you love the one who God has sent, Jesus, what will you do? You'll humble yourself before him, admit that you're a sinner, and ask him to save you from your sin. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, what are you going to do? You're then, in obedience to Jesus, you're going to go and tell other people about Jesus. And so it is, really, when Jesus said, if you do this, you will live, it wasn't a works-oriented message that he was giving. It said, if you love God, you're going to love Jesus. You love Jesus, you're saved. You have everlasting life. But he wanted to justify himself, saying, well, okay, now how can I get away with doing my neighbor thing? And let's skip this loving Jesus, loving God thing. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, heading, you know, down to the Dead Sea area, is where Jericho is, and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest, Jewish priest, religious person, esteemed by the people, came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Might have been an unclean guy. Oh, looks like he's been hurt. If I touch him, I might become unclean, and so I'll miss him. I'll just go on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, also of the priestly class, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. He also just looked the other way. But a certain Samaritan, as soon as Jesus would have said this to this Jewish man, a Samaritan, you're going to use the example of a Samaritan. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he sent him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, let's call it $250. How many of you have taken a half-beat guy off of the road and given $250 to the hotel and say, take care of him for a couple days? You know, or even had a willingness to do that, should you come across a situation like that. Gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more he spends, you know, you spend on him, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll love Jesus. What did Jesus do? He came to the Gentile and the Jew. He came to the Samaritan woman. He came to the Sidonian woman. He came to all with a message of grace, mercy, and peace to those who submit to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And he goes, you're a Jew? If you really care about everlasting life, then you'll love God with this message of who Jesus is, and you'll love man by taking that message there, which is mercy to all. To all who will accept the love and compassion which God pours upon those who will even listen. And we live in an increasingly corrupt society. In fact, I'm surprised the ACLU hasn't outlawed or made a deal about getting rid of any Good Samaritan law, because that's in the Bible, to be a Good Samaritan. How in the world is separation of church and state? I mean, you realize how much of our culture is based on what Jesus has commanded us to do, the good things of culture, which are being thrown out and abandoned to bring the misery that we are bringing upon ourselves in so many different ways, financially, socially, economically, in every way, bringing misery because we have rejected the words of Jesus. So Jesus said to follow him. As he called you to follow him, then listen. Listen and follow him. Follow him into everlasting life. Follow him into being discipled into his word. The harvest is plentiful, there's much to do, and he says to pray to the Lord of the harvest that the laborers would be sent. And, you know, as Isaiah said, when God was saying, who shall I send? And Isaiah said, Lord, here I am, send me. And every single one of you are that's saved, that has everlasting life inside of you. The Lord Jesus Christ inside of you is looking for a way to get out, to be a witness to those that are around you, and by the power of His Holy Spirit, He can do so. Let's stand and pray. Father, we stand in awe of this message, Lord, and even Your compassion upon Your people that You came for, the Jews. And Lord, we know that even in these encouragements to them are also encouragements to our own hearts, and we know we fall so short. And yet, Lord, You love us like You love them. And we are just sheep that have gone astray, found the shepherd, and the shepherd of our soul, and we do humbly, Lord, come to You asking that You would help us. Help us in these last days to be faithful servants. Help us to plow a straight line. Help us to not be distracted by the things of the world that can so easily keep us from keeping You number one in our hearts and minds. I pray for the families in this church, Lord, that the men would truly make Your word a centerpiece in their families. That it would be a discussion around the table. That there would be just an adoration for You and the fact that You came to save us from sin and to register our names in heaven. We love You, Lord, and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
My life,
my life
is Yours.
Starts out by that just being a prayer. Just, I want to, Lord. It's more like, each day I'll follow You. Each day I want to follow You, Lord. Help me. Fill me with the power of Your Spirit to truly walk with You. Put away these distractions of life that are keeping me from that service. He's coming soon, and He's coming for you, if you love Him. And if you haven't yet, then please don't leave today without talking to somebody and getting humble before God. Bowing and asking Him to be your Lord and Savior and accepting His plan to save you. God bless you and keep you in His care this week. In Jesus' name.